Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Again, I want to talk to you tonight and ask you this question. Do we really care? This morning I had got up and done a couple of things. Usually I'm at the sheriff's office every Wednesday morning, but I had to be in Mount Airy and do a couple of things this morning, so I had somebody else taking care of devotions, and I run by Flip's and picked up the suit that they had took up for me. And whenever I started up Main Street, there was a guy riding a bicycle up Main Street, and it looked like it had been run over three or four times. The tires on it was, I don't even know how he was riding the thing, man. They was flopping back and forth, Brother Charles, and I thought, he's going to wreck at any given moment. He had a backpack on. You could tell that backpack was just full of stuff, and it had a sleeping bag there on the bottom of it. And as he was coming up Main Street, I was behind the car, and we got to a red light. And whenever we got to that red light, that guy just almost turned into that car and hit it. And I thought, my soul, what's wrong with him? Surely he's not drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning. And I seen the guy reach over in the car and hand him something. And whenever he did, the guy on the bicycle got it. And I could tell when he pulled it out, I could read the big print on it. And it said, gift certificate. And the guy ended up walking right up and going in Snappy Lunch. And I'm sure it was probably a gift certificate to Snappy Lunch to get him some breakfast. You could tell that the guy was probably homeless, which is starting to be something that you're seeing more and more in the city of Mount Airy. And I thought about what I was going to preach tonight. Do we really care? You know, a lot of times whenever we see somebody, one of the first things that we do, we quote-unquote profile them. We look at them, we look at the way that they're dressed, we look at the way that they have their hair fixed or they don't have it fixed, we look at, or let me back up and rephrase it, we smell the way they smell. And the first thing we do is we write them off. Well, you know what? I'm not going to have nothing to do with this person or that person. But I would ask you this. Would that be the attitude of Jesus today if he was walking here on earth? It wouldn't be. Matter of fact, probably Jesus would go a lot of places that we choose not to go. So I ask you the question, not do we really care? David said this, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I thought about this, and I've already said this, but man, I'm so thankful for our church, and not only for the building that we meet in and the grounds that we have, but I'm thankful for the people that makes it up. I'm thankful for those who work around here to make everything happen that happens. I thought about this. Our Sunday school teachers, our youth church workers, our nursery workers, our musicians, our audio and video team, so that we can have a good quality of sound. And if you're sick at home, you can watch a live feed. And you ought not just lay out of church to watch a live feed. Somebody say amen. But it's for those that's sick, and you're able to have that. I thought about those that works in the Kingdom Kids tonight that's over there working in it. I thought about the kitchen workers whenever we have events at the church, or even every Wednesday night that's over there preparing snacks. I thought about our parking crew. A lot of times we don't think much about that. But I'm sure you was probably thankful Sunday morning to have somebody meet you with an umbrella in the pouring down rain and walk you into the church so you didn't have to get wet. I'm thankful for that. I thought about our Young at Heart workers. I thought about our deacons. Leslie and I was talking about our deacons today, and I said, you know, we have true scriptural biblical deacons, man. They work hand in hand with me. They've never given me any trouble. Anytime that I ever need anything, all I've got to do is ask them. Not only them, but their wives, and they bend over backwards to make that happen. I'm thankful for our trustees and our financial committee tonight. Anything around the grounds, our trustees takes care of that. And all I have to do is pick up the phone and say, hey, this is broke or that's broke. And man, they jump right in to take care of that. They help us look after the finances. And boy, I'm thankful for that. But I also thought about this. I think that we could all agree that we have a great church, but I wonder if we're doing all that we can do at the church. I wonder if we're doing all that we can do. I'll just be honest with you tonight, and I hope you don't get sideways with me, but personally, I think there was a time that in our church there was more a spirit of revival. I think there was a time in our church where whenever the choir would sing, there was more life in the congregation. There was a time in our church where the choir would sing a song like they did on Sunday morning, and you could guarantee it, I wasn't going to get to preach. Somebody was going to break out in a testimony and praising God for what He has done. But here's what happens. So many times we become comfortable in our environment and we get complacent. The truth of the matter is this, not many people or churches really care about souls. Really care about the furtherance of the gospel. You can get people excited about just about anything as long as they're wanting to do it. As long as it's not an inconvenience to them. And even if it is an inconvenience, as long as it's going to bring some kind of benefit to them, they can get excited about it. People want to do what they want to do, and the bottom line is usually that's all they're going to do. As long as it don't bother their schedule, that's what they'll do. Many will come to church, but they're not interested in any quote-unquote extracurricular activities. Then you have some that won't be faithful. However, they think they should be involved in everything else of the church. If you can't be faithful to three services a week, why in the world should a pastor think that you would be faithful to something else in the church? Are you with me? If you can't be faithful to church, why would the church think that you could be faithful to a Sunday school class, or you could be faithful to this, or you could be faithful to that? You see, it all starts with simply being faithful to the house of God. We say that we really care for souls and we want our church to grow, but heaven forbids that a visitor comes in and sits down in our quote-unquote seat, or that they park in our quote-unquote parking spot. But we say that we care. You know, there should never be a time that a visitor walks in and stands in the back looking for a seat. We should be the ones that stand in the back if anybody stands in the back. Oh, well, just don't ask me to give up my seat. Don't ask me to do anything else. The problem is this, so many times we really just don't care. We really just don't care. I thought about this. If we're not careful, we'll become so comfortable and so complacent that we'll be like Samson in Judges 16:20, where the Bible said, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The devil will sidetrack us to keep us from reaching souls for Christ. Many are like the church of Laodicea. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're just lukewarm. They'll come, but don't ask me to do anything else. Just let me come. Just let me see it. Just let me go home. But is that really what Christ wants for us? Is that really what Christ wants for us? We're approaching the new year, and I'm sure many of you has made new year resolutions. And you're thinking about this. Can I ask you a few things? If they're on your list tonight, let's see if we really care. Is this one on your list? Pray more in 2024. Read my Bible more. Become active in the ministries of the church. Don't just sit on the pew, but become active in the service at the church. What about this? Lead at least 12 souls to Christ in 2024. That's just one a month. Lead 12 souls to Christ. What about this? Hand out 10 gospel tracts a week in 2024. Only say positive things about the house of God in 2024. Some couldn't talk. Only say positive things about the house of God in 2024. Only say positive things about those that I attend church with in 2024. Let's look at our New Year's resolution and we'll see if we really care. Boy, we'll fill it full of everything else, but what about what really matters? And that's what we're doing for Christ. As we approach this new year, may God give us some people like John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Or David Livingstone, who when he died, made sure before he died that his heart would be buried. That his heart would be buried on the mission field. Or Moses in Exodus 32, who said, "If you're not going to save them, blot my name out." Why? Because he was so burdened for his people. Do we really care tonight? Do we really care? Let me give you four people in the Bible and let's learn from them. Number one, we should pray this going into the new year. God, give me a burden like Nehemiah. God, give me, he said, I looked around. David said, I looked around and no man cared for my soul. May we have a burden like Nehemiah. They come to Nehemiah in chapter number 1. They tell him of the ruins of his city and how Jerusalem lieth waste. And you know what Nehemiah does? Nehemiah goes to the city and he reviews and he looks at the city and he sits down and he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays before the God of heaven. Why? Because he was burdened for what was happening in his city. Can I say something to you tonight? When we look at our county tonight and we look at the condition that it is, even when we truly inventory our own church, have we come to a place that we have become complacent? Have we come to a place where we have just become comfortable? May God give us a burden like Nehemiah that we'll weep and we'll mourn and we'll fast and we'll pray before the God of heaven that God would send us revival. A burden like Nehemiah. We say, hey, pray for such and such that they'll be saved. Can I ask you a question? How many meals have you missed this week for such and such? Pray that God would help our church. How much have we prayed this week? What kind of a burden do we have? You see, when you have a burden for something, honestly, you won't have to tell everybody about it. They'll just know. Nehemiah just didn't have to walk around telling everybody about the burden that he had for the walls of Jerusalem. Man, you've seen it because of his spirit. Number one, a burden like Nehemiah. A burden like Nehemiah. We can get burdened about everything else. I've already said it. The devil can sidetrack us to keep us from doing the best thing. We can get burdened about, and let's just walk through a few things. We can get burdened about killing a big deer. Isn't that right, Brother Tim? Boy, we'll spend hours and hours and hours studying the movement of that and looking at this or looking at that and watching a trail camera. But what about souls going to hell? We can get burdened about making sure we get the best deal for everything for Christmas, but what about souls going to hell? We can get burdened about this and about that and about this. What about souls going to hell? What about you're going to see family members over the next few days that is going to die and go to hell if they don't get saved, but we're too worried about offending somebody so we don't say nothing. A burden, man. A burden. A burden. Number one, may we have a burden like Nehemiah. Number two, can I say this to you tonight? May we have tears like Jeremiah. May we have tears like Jeremiah. Listen to what the Bible said in Jeremiah. He said this in Jeremiah chapter number 8. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. He goes to chapter 9, verse number 1, and says this, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." May we have tears like Jeremiah. Tears like Jeremiah. Tears speak to us and they speak to others. We can say what we want to say. I've always said this. When it comes to crying, I tell people all the time, don't start crying because if you do, I'm going to cry with you. I'm a groupie when it comes to crying, man. Somebody else starts crying and, man, I'll be over on the corner with them with my handkerchief out, snotting and crying with them. But tears like Jeremiah sees the condition of his country and the people around him and he said they're not saved and he says, "Lord, give me tears. Give me tears." Tears is a sign of a broken heart. A broken heart. So sad, sometimes we become so hard-hearted. Let me The only way that we'll ever become brokenhearted is by God breaking us. It's by God breaking us. Tears. Like Jeremiah, there's no tears many times because there's rebellion instead of repentance. There's vanity instead of victory. There's indifference instead of involvement. There's vengeance instead of vision. There's laziness instead of liveliness. There's no tears tonight. I'll ask you a question. I'll ask you a question tonight. When was the last time you wept and mourned and prayed before the God of heaven? Well, I'm just not a crier. When your heart gets broken enough, you will be. When your heart gets broken enough, you will be. When you realize, and you say, well, you know what, all my family members says they're saved. You know what, I would probably inspect the fruit. I would probably inspect, I didn't say judge nobody, I said inspect the fruit. Because the Bible says we'll know them by the fruit that they bear. And honey, if they're not bearing fruit of being saved, they're probably not saved. Well, they made a profession. It don't matter if you made a profession or not. If you never realized you was lost and on the road to hell and humbled yourselves in the presence of a holy God and asked Him to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and save you, you've never been saved. They can make all the professions that they want to make. They can be baptized in every river to every tadpole knows their name and still die and bust hell wide open. They must be born again. And if we could ever realize the true condition of people around us, I'm telling you, it'd bring tears to our eyes. Do we really care? Do we really care if we got a burden like Nehemiah? Tears like Jeremiah? But can I say this, number three? Not only do we need a burden like Nehemiah, we need tears like Jeremiah. But can I say this, number three, we need willingness like Isaiah. We need willingness like Isaiah. I'll never forget to the day I die, I'll never forget this. Years ago, we was over in the old building and Miss Kay Gallion was still alive at that time, Brother Wade's wife. It was one of those nights where people would begin testifying and bragging on God. They had begun thanking God for what He had done for them. And Miss Kay stood up, and here's what she said. Preacher, I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm going to tell you something. Miss Kay had a touch of God on her life. Some people stand up and testify, and you never, you never really feel anything. Your spirit just don't bear witness. Are you with me right there? The Bible talks about that, by the way. But Miss Kay, every time she'd stand up, boy, your spirit would bear witness with her. She had a touch of God on her life. Miss Kay stood up and she said, you know, preacher, I'm thankful that I'm saved. And she said, I know I can't do a lot, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to focus what on I can do and not what I can't do. You know what she was saying? She said, I'm being willing. Whatever it is that I can do, that's what I'm going to do. I thought about Isaiah, the willingness of Isaiah. A lot of people just go directly to chapter number 6 and look where he says, here am I, send me, in verse number 8. But you really need to back up to chapter number 5. In chapter number 5, Nehemiah goes through a time that I would just say it was a Baptist time, because he says this in verse 8, woe unto them. In verse 11, woe unto them. In verse 18, woe unto them. In verse 20, woe unto them. Verse 21, woe unto them. Verse 22, woe unto them of chapter 5. He's woeing unto everybody. In other words, everybody else is wrong. Everybody else is doing everything wrong. But in chapter number 6, he gets a vision of God. In chapter number 6, verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The problem with this, if you're always woeing everybody else, you're not looking at God. That's the problem so many times. You say, I thought you was preaching on willingness like Isaiah. I am. Isaiah was looking at everybody else and criticizing everybody else. I don't mean this ugly. There's some, I don't think they've never said the first positive thing about this new building. Everything's wrong. It's always this or it's always that. Some, I've never heard them say thank you for this or thank you for that. It's always something wrong. Woe unto them. If you'll get your eyes on God, like, hello, Tokyo. If you'll get your eyes on God, he said, I saw also the Lord. In verse number 5, here's what he said. Then said I, woe is me. Woe is me. Nehemiah or Isaiah at that point realized it wasn't about everybody else, but he had his own faults. He had his own failures. And he said, woe is me. And he gets right with God. And in verse number 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who shall go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me, Lord. Put me in the game. Let me do something. Boy, I wonder if we're sitting on the sidelines tonight going, hey, coach, here I am. God, here I am. Whatever it is that you need. God, I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to do that. So many times we're not even willing to let a visitor have a seat, any less do something else for God. We need the willingness. I'm preaching good to us tonight. Us tonight. We need the willingness of Isaiah. Lord, just whatever it is, God, here I am. Just let me do something for you. I don't know about you, but it's a pretty humbling thought to think that the Creator of the world wants to use us, that the God of creation wants to use us, that the God that knows everything about us, knows our past, knows our present, knows our future, knows how many times that we'll fail Him, yet He still, Brother Gray, wants to use me. He wants to let me in the game. He wants to let me play, if you want to look at it that way. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? Can I just say something to you tonight? I hope you'll understand what I'm fixing to say. Usually if the pastor or the pastor's wife comes up to you and says, hey, would you consider, it's because they've already spent time in prayer and God has put that individual on their heart. And you hear people say, well, I'll do anything. Then you go to them and say, hey, would you, time out. Where's Isaiah at? I believe if we had the willingness of Isaiah, you could walk up to him and say, hey, you know, Isaiah, I'm sorry, but somebody went in the restroom and it's a disaster, man. We need somebody to clean it up before you ever got it out of your mouth. Isaiah would have a mop bucket. He'd have the gloves. He'd be going in there and he wouldn't do a halfway job, man. He would do it to the best of his ability. God, give us people in the new year that has a willingness of Isaiah. If I need to pick up rocks, if I need to sweep the floor, if I need to clean the bathrooms, if I just need to be in my place and say amen and give compliments on everything that's happening at the church, then that's what I'm willing to do. Preacher, I'll do anything. Well, what if Brother Charles calls in sick on Sunday morning and I need somebody here at 7:30 or 8 o'clock to unlock all the doors, to blow the parking lot off? Even in the rain, was out here the other day with a leaf blower on Sunday making sure the sidewalks was cleaned off and everything was looking good and the lights was on in the church and everything was ready. Oh, I'll do anything, but don't expect me to get out in the rain with an umbrella and go help somebody in. We need willingness like Isaiah. Do we really care? Do we really care? Do we really care? A burden like Nehemiah. Tears like Jeremiah. Willingness like Isaiah. But can I give you one more in closing tonight? Number 4, we need love like Jesus. We need love like Jesus. I know this is a little bit carnal, but the songwriter said it this way, Brother Rodney. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Can I tell you something? That's what they need. We need love like Jesus. That don't mean that we put our stamp of approval on everything, because Jesus walked in to the sanctuary, if you want to look at it that way in his day, and turned the tables over and rebuked them. Jesus said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, you speak well of me with your mouth, but your heart's as far from me. You say you want a preacher like Jesus and a pastor like Jesus, we couldn't handle." Some's already got mad at me preaching tonight. And you want one like Jesus? He'd just look at you and go, "You a hypocrite. You a hypocrite. You need to get right. I'm telling you, study his preaching out." We need love like Jesus. Love will rebuke. Love will say you're wrong. Last night, Victoria was having an off evening. We'll just put it that way. And we were sitting there, and we yesterday evening was one of those times that we don't have a lot of them, that we was all home, and we was just sitting around laughing and cutting up, and we'd eat supper, and she just kept getting mouthy. Leslie said a thing or two to her, and she just kept getting mouthy. Well, I just kept sitting in my recliner listening. And finally, I put my recliner down, Brother Mark, and I looked at her, and I said, "No more. Hush. Stop right now. You're not going to talk like that. You're not going to act like that. You're done. Do you understand me?" "Yes, sir." Boy, big tears swelled up in her eyes. She walked upstairs. She got ready for bed. We had prayed, and she walked upstairs, and she got ready for bed and laid down in her bed for a little while. And I waited about 10 or 15 minutes. I knew she wasn't asleep. I could hear her moving around. I walked up there. I crawled in the bed beside of her. I kissed her on the cheek, and I said, "I love you." And she said, "I love you." And she snuggled up to me, and I laid there with her till she went to sleep. You said, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I rebuked her because she was wrong. But I still loved her. When somebody rebukes you, it's because they love you. It's because they love you. When I say love like Jesus, immediately we think we're supposed to hold hands with everybody and sing Kumbaya. No. No. What's right, it's right. And what's wrong, it's wrong. Jesus had a heart of love. You remember John chapter number 4, that Samaritan woman in John chapter number 4. Nobody cared for her. Man, she went to the well in the middle of the day to get something to drink. Why? Because all the other women had already went early that morning. She didn't want to be around those other women. They didn't want to be around her. She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. She'd already been married 5 times and was shacked up. And it's still wrong. You can holler amen right there. She was shacked up at that time. And what God or Jesus did, he calls her sin out. He just didn't pat her on the back and said, "Oh, I understand that life's always been hard and everything and everything and everything." No, he said, "You're wrong for what you're doing. But I tell you what I can do. I can give you water that you'll never thirst again." You remember that story in Luke chapter number 8? Luke chapter number 8, when you study that story. Miss Courtney, do you care to play something softly for us? Luke chapter number 8, when you study that story, Jesus rose up in Gadara. There's a man meets him. It's demon-possessed. Jesus didn't profile him and run the other way. Jesus didn't judge him. Jesus didn't say, "Well, you're not part of us. You're not acting like us. You're not dressed like us." No, Jesus loved him that day. Rebuked what he was doing wrong. And then sent him home clothed in his right mind. Why? Because he loved him. We need love like Jesus. Can I ask you a question tonight? Do you really care? God the Father cares. God the Holy Spirit cares. God the Son cares. People in hell tonight cares. Do we really care? Do we really care? Do we really care? Here's you a couple things to see if you do. What are you willing to do? What are you willing to do when it comes to the cause of Christ? Are you willing to do anything, or do you put limitations on that? Isaiah didn't put no limit. He said, here am I. Here am I, Lord. How long has it been since you shed tears over that person that's not saved? How long has it been, Nehemiah, since you sat down and fasted and prayed and mourned before the God of heaven? How long has it been since you showed them true love? We just didn't shake their hand. No, wrong's wrong, right's right. I can tell you I love you, even in the midst of your sin. That don't mean that I'm going to go sit down at the restaurant with you. We don't indulge in their lifestyle to win them. They have to see a difference in us, Brother Josh. We have to be different than them. If we're just like them, why do they want what we've got? Because we've got the same thing. But we love them as Jesus. We tell them they're wrong. But at the same time, we tell them who can help them, who can change their life, who can change their habits, who can get them on the right path. Do we really care? Father.